Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
It gives me great joy this morning to invite Pastor Ken Russell, who is our district superintendent. So why don't you show your appreciation to Pastor Ken as he comes to bring God's word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Hey, it's so nice to see the Borzells here. I don't know if some of you would remember them. Yeah, they're sitting right back there. Pastor Henry and Janet Borzell pastored here from 1991? 89 to 91. There you go. So welcome back home. This is the best place on the planet, you know. Just so you know. We just want you to know that. All of you said amen, right? There's something nostalgic that comes over me whenever I come to the Comox Valley, and it's because I grew up in Powell River. So, yeah. We got some Powell River people up there? All right. Yeah. The mill smoke still comes over, doesn't it? Yeah, we grew up. I found my one and only girlfriend there and married her 36 years ago. We dated for 4. I used to drive up and down that hill on my way to University of Victoria. I spent 4 years and a whole bunch of money there. and so this is just such a homey feeling when I come here. And this has been a weekend of sensory overload. I want you to know this, okay? First of all, coming in, you're experiencing a sensory overload on these seats, right? Let me say to you, for a guy who built a church once in his past, who put these seats in the new church, they get softer over time. Just so you know, some of you are, whoa, that's a little, And then the second sensory overload that you're going to have, you're going to experience in a few moments, is that chili down there. I'm one of the judges. Did you know that? So I got a spoonful of every chili. In about 3 minutes, I'm going to be running off this stage, I'll tell you that. And I'm going to need a restroom. But there was one, literally, I don't know who cooked it, who made it, but there was one that brought tears to my eyes. Like, it's hotter than Hades. And so whoever made that one, bravo, a little light on the chilies. That was great. So you're going to enjoy that. You're going to have fun downstairs. But this morning, I am your final Jeopardy with Jesus speaker. How many of you have been enjoying this series? You've been enjoying this series? So I have the coveted prize with me here, all right? This is it, okay? And in a few moments, I'm going to lead you through the final. I had to actually watch Jeopardy to find out what I'm supposed to do in this segment. Because I haven't seen Jeopardy in a whole long time. So, in a moment, I'm going to give you the Jeopardy final question. And then we're going to wait for all of you impatient people for the Jeopardy music to conclude. And then you are going to yell out the question, okay? Oh, I have to pick somebody. All right. I have to pick somebody with the right question. All right. So those of you who are about to cheat, the scripture is Luke 6:32. And the answer is, if you can't do this, Christianity becomes worthless and meaningless like an annoying gang-clanging cymbal. Cue the music. I was told I can't pick anybody yet. I always thought that was the end of the song. All right, you, right there. No, that's not the question. Close. She said, what is love? And the question is? Okay, that's not the question. Anybody? Scanning? No? Luke? Sorry, the lights? Okay, tell me the question. Nope, close. Jackie? Nope. Sorry, was there one up there, one down here? Okay, Oh, no, that's close too. Maybe the question was too hard. Maybe the answer was too hard. Blank, blank symbols? No, no. What happens if no one gets the answer? Or no one gets the question? Okay, let me give you the question again. Oh, the answer again. Yeah. See, this is why I don't do Jeopardy, all right? The answer is, if you can't do this, Christianity becomes worthless, meaningless, like an annoying clanging cymbal. All right? Anybody else? Yes? No? Hey, I'll give you a hint. If you turn to Luke's... Oh, hint. 632. Luke 632. Love your enemy. Ooh, that is so close. Are we able to give... Okay. What is faith that moves mountains? Not quite. Not quite. Way up there. That's you. Yeah. Oh, that's getting close. The closest one was right here. All right. Yes. No, close. Oh, I think I better give the prize there. All right. Give this lady a hand, friends, right there. Come on up. Grab your... Okay, she's really the closest. Let's look at the actual text that I'm preaching from today. And it says this, but to you, it should be up here. Let me find it here. Sorry, here. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you, which was an answer up there. And here is the question. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. This is a text right from Jesus. This is a text from a sermon that he preached and talked about what love is, the essence of love, as it links with forgiveness. So loving your enemies is really the core. Let me go on with one other text, and this should not surprise you. Paul says this to Timothy, one of his proteges. He says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Now, how many of you would know that we are living in the most complex times in history? Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we are seeing nations rise up against nations, people against people. We're seeing hatred spewed out over all the earth. And we're seeing all kinds of violence in our times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. This is Paul saying to Timothy, watch out, Timothy, in the last days, this is the kind of environment you're going to have to be living in. Now, this was a prophetic passage as well. He was not only saying this to Timothy in the culture that he was living in, but this applies to us. This applies to every believer from that day to this day. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless and puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Wow. Doesn't that make you want to be a Christian today? Doesn't that make you want to, you know, let me open up my heart to you and be a little transparent. I am a husband of Brenda, and I am a father of Carly and Sydney, our two daughters. One is 30 years old, one is 27 years old. They're both married. One's been married for 10 years, the other's been married for 4 years. I don't have any grandchildren. You might want to pray about that, all right? You might even want to fast about that. I've gone to my daughter who's been married 10 years and said, what is the problem? Like, did you, you know, I mean, God said that you should procreate and, you know, provide me with some cute grandchildren. But my youngest daughter, Sydney, said to me the other day in a very somber way, we were out having sushi together, and she said, Dad, I said, you know, I was kind of, so when are the grandkids coming, Sid? Like, you know, can you motivate Tyler a little bit, you know, light a fire under him, you know, whatever. And she goes, in a very serious way, she goes, Dad, I'm not sure I want to bring kids into this world. And I thought, really? Is that what you're thinking? And I realized that she's been reading the scriptures and she's actually thinking how terrible our times have come. Now, I counseled her and said, honey, we need to bring kids into this world so that they can be shining lights for Jesus. The world needs hope. So, you know, for those of you who are having that same battle, I would encourage you, this is not a time to run away from the problem. This is a time to engage the problem, right? And this is the whole fight that we fight. Now, let me say this to you. What Paul was saying to Timothy lines up with this passage of Scripture. People becoming unloving, unforgiving. My text this morning is actually taken from another passage. It's a letter that was written by Paul to a man named Philemon. So if you brought your Bibles, if you have it on your electronic device, if you have it in front of you in hard copy, turn with me to the book of Philemon. It's right toward the end of your Bible, near Hebrews. If you just flip around that passage, you'll see it. Philemon is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It only has one chapter. It's 25 verses. Philemon is a letter that Paul handwrites while he's in prison. He is a prisoner because he's been arrested for blaspheming or allegedly blaspheming and being a heretic and a Christ follower. And so he is imprisoned in a Roman prison cell. And he writes four letters to the churches. And Philippians is one, Colossians is another, Ephesians is another. Philemon is one of those letters that he writes very personally. Now, that was written from the prison, but he writes other letters as well that are directed to one person. So Philemon was the person he was writing to. He also wrote to Timothy and Titus. And so those are some of his other letters, handwritten letters, that he sent to these leaders. This book, Philemon, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can do that when you get home today. But this chapter or this book gives us the first glimpse into the principle of imputation. Not amputation, imputation, all right? Imputing one's penalty, one's sin, and one's payment for that sin upon someone else. And that's the principle upon which our faith lies. It's saying that you and I actually are guilty of sin. Any wrongdoing, any transgression against God puts us in a place where we need forgiveness. Jesus comes along and says, tell you what, I am going to put my life as a payment for that sin, and the benefit of my sacrifice then gets imputed upon everyone who comes to that place of faith and believes and accepts me as Lord and Savior. That's the principle we find here. And so without love, which is the text that we're starting from, we realize that people become unloving, proud, boastful, arrogant, and selfish, driven by their own desires. So let's put a lens on this letter for a moment, and then we'll get some teaching from it. So we've got some main characters in this book. We have Philemon, okay, which is the book's name. He's a rich, wealthy landowner. He comes to faith under Paul's ministry. He is so transformed by the message of the gospel that he begins a church in Colossae, where he lives, in his home. Very large estate. It's a huge home, has large rooms. And so he plants a church in his home that becomes very successful. Apphia, which is his wife, joins him in the work. And Archippus, which is his son, becomes an evangelist and goes out and begins spreading the gospel around their city. This family, because they're wealthy, they have servants. Now, some of you who have questioned and had trouble with the whole area of slavery will understand that in that culture, wealthy people had servants, slaves. And Philemon had a slave. His name was Onesimus. This slave did something very, very wrong to his owner, his Philemon. He stole property from him. He discredited his name. He escaped and ran away and basically betrayed him. Now, Onesimus is caught by Philemon, and he's thrown into prison. Ironically, he's in the same prison as Paul. And Paul and Onesimus meet as cellmates. And Paul, the father of Philemon's faith, actually leads Onesimus to Christ. And Onesimus gets saved. He gives his life to Christ. And this is the letter that Paul is writing back to Philemon, and he's saying, listen, I know that Onesimus became useless to you. He stole from you. He betrayed you. He ran away from you. But he has come to Christ, and I'm asking you to take what you think he owes you and put it onto my name. I will repay you. And by the way, he says, you owe me your life, buddy. I'm the one that led you to Christ, okay? And so Paul is saying, I want you to take Onesimus back. I want you to accept him back, not as a servant. I want you to accept him back as a brother in Christ. Now, let me take a little survey here. How many of you have never been wronged by someone else? Not one. How many of you have been verbally, emotionally, spiritually slapped across the face, betrayed, lied to? How many of you have experienced the pain of wrong done to you? Would you raise your hand? Just about everyone in the room, all right? I think we have something in common here, don't we? Every one of us deals with the twinge of unforgiveness. The twinge of being able to love our enemies, not just the ones that love us back. The ones who spit in our face, the ones who slap us. If you've ever been slapped on this cheek, you know how hard it is to turn this cheek. All right? And then the Bible says you just keep on turning cheeks, so I just keep turning cheeks, okay? And after I've eaten enough chili, that could be dangerous. All right? You know how hard it is to say, oh, okay, you don't owe me anything? You know how hard it is not to exact revenge upon somebody when they've done you wrong? How many of you read Reader's Digest? Do you ever pick up that little thing? I pick it up when I'm in waiting rooms in my doctor's office or in my dentist. I don't know where else you find Reader's Digest, but that's generally where I find them. So I was waiting for a teeth cleaning a few months back, and I was flicking through the book, and I've read this great story. It was about a husband and wife, and they had been fighting, they had been angry, there had been lots of bad blood between them, and they had gotten to the point where the anger and the tension and the unforgiveness had gotten so bad they weren't even speaking to each other. And they were a Christian couple, apparently, according to the story. They were speaking through their kids, slamming doors, you know, arguing and fighting. So Sunday rolls around, and the kids are getting ready for church, and they're sent off on a Sunday school pickup bus, and the husband and wife are left alone in the house. She's getting ready for church, and she puts on her dress, but she can't get her zipper up all the way in the back of her dress. It actually gets stuck somewhere between where her hands will reach. There's no one else in the house. She can't go to church with a dress that's half zippered. So she has to humble herself and go to her husband and ask for help. The very guy she's just having a terrible time with. So she says, can you help me with this zipper? And he goes, yes, I can. And so he grabs her zipper and he gets it unstuck. And then just to drive the point home that she had to humble herself, he takes the zipper and goes, zip, 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 zip. The blood starts boiling. In this woman, have you ever seen somebody where their neck is doing this, right? That's what's happening to this woman. She is enraged. She's just like, how could he do that? How humiliating. So she slams the door, gets in her car, squeals her tires. Not a good way to go to church, all right? Gets to church. He doesn't go to church. He stays home. She worships the Lord and then comes home after church and discovers that he's under their car in the driveway changing the oil. So she realizes this is her moment. She's going to come over to him, grab his zipper on his pants, and do the same thing he did to her dress. She's going to exact revenge. So she grabs her zipper and goes, zip, 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 zip. He gets so shocked, he sits up and he knocks himself unconscious on the oil pan in the car. She walks into the house feeling like she's just gotten even, right? Opens the door, and at the kitchen table is her husband. She's thinking, what have I done? Second question, who was that in the driveway? So she looks at her husband and goes, who's changing the oil in our car? And he says, our neighbor. And so she has to go out and apologize to this guy, but he's knocked unconscious. And so she actually has to drag him out, revive him, and say sorry. Now, that's a Reader's Digest story, and I think it's true. But, you know, friends, I want you to know this. Revenge is an ugly thing, is it not? It's ugly. It takes control of us. It really captures all of the sanity in our lives, and it causes us to do some terrible, terrible things. Let me give you a quote by Augustine. Augustine said this, forgiveness is the fragrance a flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. Isn't that an amazing quote? By the way, if you want these slides, they're yours. They'll be up on the mainframe. You can have them. We'll email them to you. This is an amazing quote. When we are most like beasts when we kill, most like men when we judge, most like Christ when we forgive. When your enemy, the greatest act of love, Luke 6:32, is the ability to love those who hate you, the ability to love those who persecute you. Loving someone who loves you back is easy. That's not hard to do. But loving someone who has wronged you, betrayed you, stolen money from you like Onesimus did to Philemon, that's a whole different story. And I'm going to give you some tools in a moment that will help you with that. Now, everyone in this room, as I said to you earlier, has been hurt. We've all been hurt. Every one of us has been injured. Somebody has betrayed you. Somebody has lied about you. Someone has said something very derogatory about you. And it's incumbent on you to ask yourself this question. How will you respond? How will you respond to your offender? Will you respond with violence and demand restitution like Philemon did? He threw him in prison. He said, you stole from me. You betrayed me. You humiliated me in front of all my friends, in front of all my wealthy friends. Will you forgive? Or will you demand restitution? Will you act in silence? Will you shut that offender out? Isolate yourself physically, spiritually, and emotionally? There are a lot of people who are walking around today with such deep hurt, such deep unforgiveness, that they have actually built a wall around their heart and soul and imprisoned themselves. That's what's happened. I'm giving you some heavy stuff today. How will you respond to your offenders? Let's go to the next slide. Will you retaliate? Get even, repay evil for evil, get mad, or will you forgive? Will you reconcile? Will you restore the relationship? And last of all, will you release your offender into the hands of God? Because that is what God would have you to do out of this text that I'm preaching from. Corrie ten Boom, how many of you know her? Here's a picture of her. You've read her material. You've read a biography about her. She was born in Amsterdam, the Netherlands, April 15th, 1892. She passed away in Pasadena, California, April 15th, 1983, the year I was married. She said this, to forgive is to set a prisoner free only to discover that the prisoner was really you. Isn't that a powerful quote? When you forgive, you actually open up the prison doors and you walk in a freedom like you've never walked in before. If you are able to get to that point where you actually forgive somebody, not from your lips, but from your heart, you will experience this freedom that you've never experienced before. The truth I'm telling you today is life-giving. We may be products of our past, she says, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. By rehearsing our pain, we actually incarcerate ourselves. We put ourselves behind emotional walls that can never come down. We become different people. We don't relate even to the loved ones in our families, in our closest circle of influence. We actually suffer from imprisonment. Let's move on. Unforgiveness and bitterness poisons our intimacy with God. This is a passage that I want to discuss with you today. Harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping someone else will die. Joyce Meyer said that. Others have said it as well. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. John says this, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Strong words. Wouldn't you agree? Really strong words. Now you would say, I'm not lying, but I love God. But my actions would prove out that while I say I love God, I actually am harboring hatred toward my brother or sister, or toward that offender, toward that person who has done wrong to me. If anyone does not love his brother whom he has seen, they cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, unforgiveness poisons our intimacy with God. Unforgiveness and bitterness poisons our worship of God. Look at this passage that I'm about to give you. Do you know that you can't even come to church and worship God in purity if you are harboring an offense against someone else? If you think I'm exaggerating the point, let me read it right from the scriptures. Therefore, Matthew 5:23 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know what this scripture says? You don't wait until the brother comes begging for your forgiveness. You see, this passage is incumbent on the person worshiping. You're the one that should be going first if you remember that someone has an offense against you. Don't wait till they come begging for your forgiveness. It says, if you come to church and you're raising your hands worshiping God and there you remember that you have an offense or somebody is holding an offense against you, you should go and make it right. Go first and go fast. Go right away. Make it right. Unforgiveness and bitterness poisons our relationships with God. If you do not forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. How many of you here would have a tremble going through your heart when you read something like that? If, this is saying, Ken, if you are harboring unforgiveness against somebody in your life, your Father is not going to forgive you. Oh my goodness, I would not want to walk one more step in this on this planet thinking that my Heavenly Father would not forgive me if this is the case. So what I'm giving you here today, friends, I'm not laying a heavy on you. Well, I'm giving you God's word, but this last final jeopardy that we're talking about is that serious. It's so important. So three quick lessons in the next few moments from Philemon's fight with forgiveness, his fight of forgiveness. Paul is giving us some great advice. His first battleground is this. Bitterness and forgiveness is a matter, is not a requirement of the law. It is a responsibility of love. Okay? Unforgiveness and forgiveness has a tension point here. It's not a requirement of the law, Paul is saying, because he says in Philemon 1, I could demand in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. It is the, if you look at the original language there, it is the lawful thing for you to do. But because of your love, he says, I prefer just to ask you. Or, if you take it to the original text, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. I could demand it. I could say, you have to forgive. That's the law. That's Christ's law. But he's saying, nope, I am going to appeal to you on the basis of love. I'm going to ask you on the basis of love. So Philemon, he was acting judiciously. He was throwing the prisoner, Onesimus, in prison because the penalty for a renegade slave was in line with that. But Paul was pleading with him to act lovingly. He said, don't act on the law. This is not a matter of the law, because if this was a matter of the law, I could demand that you would forgive him. But I'm asking you on love, on the basis of love. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, how many of you have kids that fight at home? All right. We just bought a fifth wheel trailer this year because when our kids were growing up, we always used to have a trailer. Okay, and we always, our greatest place to go on the planet was to go down to the Oregon coast. Okay, we would pack up the trailer, pack up the kids, we would load up everything and head down to the Oregon coast, and we would find our beach near Cannon Beach and we would set up camp and we'd have fun. One time we were going down, this was a very unique trip. Two amazing things happened on this trip. One, I'm driving along and I hit a flock of birds. Okay. Poof, 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 poof. They all hit the truck and blood and guts and mangled feathers all over the place, caught in my windshield wipers. I tried to get it clean and I just smeared blood all over the windscreen. My daughter's going, ew, dad, ah, you know. So we pulled over at a gas station, a Shell gas station, and I was, you know, taking Sydney around the front of the car, and you know, she grew up in church, and here's a bird all mangled in the grill, kind of a white, you know, bird, and she looks at the bird, she looks at me, she goes, Dad, you call yourself a pastor? You murdered the Holy Spirit. You know? So 7.5 hours in the truck, my kids start fighting, okay? Dad, Carly's touching me, you know? Dad, Sydney's breathing my air, you know? Natter, 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 and you know, they get into a real heated fight. So I say to them, you guys need to settle down and forgive each other. And so this is the forgiveness from Carly. I'm sorry. Yeah? Can you relate? How about the sorry, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. Is that really a sorry? Is that really if I've done anything to harm you, I'm sorry? That's the lip service. Because you're saying you're sorry, but you don't really mean it, right? And this scripture is telling us that's not forgiveness. You don't give somebody lip service. You say in your heart, I release you from this wrong. I will not carry this pain any longer. I put this wrong in the hands of Jesus and I leave it there. I will not rehearse it in my head any longer. It's not going to be there any further. Husband and wife went for counseling in their pastor's office, and they were fighting, and husband became kind of verbally abusive, and the woman was just taking it all in. She wasn't saying anything. And the husband was getting even hotter and hotter and complaining to the pastor that that's the reason why they fight, because she never retaliates. She never says anything. So the pastor says to her halfway through the counseling session, excuse me, dear, just curious. Like, you never get mad. You never retaliate. Surely after all of this fighting that you've been describing, you must have some sort of outlet. She goes, no. She says, I just take it all, and then I go clean the bathroom. And the husband goes, see, that's the problem, blah, 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 blah. And he starts swearing at her and all the rest of it. So the pastor goes, I'm just curious. Like, you go to clean the bathroom? Like, how does that help you? She says, well, every time we fight and every time he becomes abusive, I go to the bathroom, I open up the toilet, and I clean it with his toothbrush. Yep. You don't have to be verbal about this. Revenge is also an action, right? So, I love hearing you laugh. How does God treat us? How does God treat those who sin against him? Does he treat us judiciously? No. He treats us lovingly. Look at what Romans says, 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God loves us, forgives us, even, capital, while we are offenders. You know how I know that? Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, you and I, we are walking clean in grace. We are sinners saved by grace. We are walking in purity, not because we deserve this, but because while we were still sinners, God, through Jesus Christ, acts in grace and love and says, you get to go free. My son dies in your place. Amazing. The principle of imputation. The second battle that we face in unforgiveness is the demand for restitution versus the need for reconciliation. You see, Philemon, Paul says, perhaps you could think of it this way. Onesimus ran away for a little while so you could have him back forever. He is no longer a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. You see, there's this tension point between you got to make it right. You owe me something because you wronged me. You betrayed me. You stole property from me. You got to do it. You got to come begging to me for restitution. But that's not what the scripture is saying. True forgiveness, love, loving your enemies, loving those who persecute you, is an act of pardon. It's actually reconciliation. The second battle that we face is getting away from our need to get repaid, to exact revenge. It's the ability to say, okay, I'm putting it in God's hands. Now, some of you sitting here today can identify with what I'm saying because you have been so deeply wronged. Some of you, if you were to come up here this morning and talk to me personally, you would say, but Ken, you have no idea what I've been through. You have no idea the extent of my pain. You have no idea how wrong I've been. I do. I too have suffered that. I too have been wronged. I have walked through some very, very painful times. But I have realized in my life that if I don't act upon this scripture, I am going to imprison myself. I'm going to drink from that poison of unforgiveness. And the only one that it's going to hurt is me. I'm drinking from the poison of unforgiveness, and I can't be doing that. The last thing, third and last battle, is this battle between penalization and imputation. Sorry, one more slide. I skipped that slide. This penalization and propitiation is a principle in Scripture. If he has harmed you, Paul says to Philemon, in any way or stolen anything from you, charge it to me. Jesus is saying to you right now, whoever you are in this church, and I'm giving you some pretty strong Scripture here today. If your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your employer, your neighbor, your friend has wronged you in any way, charge it to Jesus because they're not going to repay you. I, Paul, write in my own handwriting, I will repay it. Paul says, I will make it right. Jesus says to you, this is prophetic, friends, I will make it right. Don't try and get revenge. Don't try and get your offender to pay you back. When an offender comes to faith in Jesus, offenses are forgiven and charges or damages are attributed to Christ. Every one of us had that. Every wrong we ever did when we came to an altar experience or accepted Jesus Christ, every wrong you did was forgiven. Hebrews 8 says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Every spiritual relationship was restored at that moment. So you are no longer a slave to sin, but now you are a son or a daughter. That is the miracle of salvation. That is the transforming experience of salvation. You see, authentic forgiveness releases the right to punish our offenders. That is the basis of forgiveness. That is the basis of how you love an enemy. That's the basis of how you forgive an offender. Placing God in charge of your vengeance, he enforces and collects all the debts. It's his doing. So the last thing, and I'll close with this. We lose the fight of forgiveness. We actually lose it if we do these things. We become a prisoner of our past because of revenge. If you're having trouble thinking about revenge all the time, thinking about how you'll get even, you're actually slowly losing the battle, the fight for forgiveness. You got to stop rehearsing that in your mind. I'm a guest speaker, friends. I don't know your story. I'm probably the least qualified to give you a message like this. I don't know your personal story, but I do know if you keep rehearsing the revenge, you're going to keep the pain alive. You're going to keep your pain alive because of bitterness. Exchanging God's peace for conflict and rage. That's what happens when we lose the fight. You start paralyzing your relationship with God and others. You actually become distant. You become unloving, distant and unloving. Would you stand with me today? Music team, if you'd come back. Joel, you just did such an amazing job with your team leading us today. And I'm wondering if you could lead, and then Pastor's going to come and do some closing stuff, and then we're going to go have some chili and gas together. There will be antacids handed out in the tithing envelopes later. Friends, can I give you some very, very practical advice as I close? I'm such a practical person. If the gospel's not practical, I'm out. It's so practical. So let me give you some practical advice here. Number one, what can you do when you walk out of this room? Avoid the mental rehearsals of your offense. The Bible in Corinthians, Paul says, take every thought captive, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, take it captive and replace it with Jesus, the love of Jesus. Number two, let go of your revenge. It's not going to help you. You think it will. You think it's going to make you happier. I did. I'm confessing to you. I planned out how I was going to seek revenge on those people who wronged me. And for a moment, I started smiling. But it doesn't last. It doesn't help. It hurts you, actually. Let Jesus settle the score. Pray daily for your offenders. You know, we say we pray, hey, I'm praying for you. Praying for you. Yesterday, I went and saw Dave and Barb Postal, sat beside her bed, was there for almost an hour and a half, not by her bed, but with Dave. And I prayed, and I said, Barb, I want you to know that I've been praying for you every day. And then I stopped and I thought, I hope she figures that I'm really serious. So I opened up my prayer journal, which is in my phone, and I said, see this, Barb? This is your name. Yeah. When you pray for your offenders, pray for them daily. Ask God to bless your transgressors. Rid yourself of the desire to gossip and slander to others or make yourself look better than your offenders. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Lord, we've talked about something very important this morning. It's critical. My brothers and sisters are in this room, and some are battling with this right now. This message perhaps is timely for them. Let me pause, friends, for a moment. Is there anyone in this room that would say, Ken, I'm going through it right now? No one looking around. Just throw your hand up, put it back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see up in the balcony. Thank you, down here in the lower floor. Thank you, I see you over there, right-hand side. Lord, you see these hands right now. This message is timely for these who are going through this battle right now. And I pray something that I've said this morning will bring immediate help to their soul. Like a prisoner being set free, set us free this morning. Set us free and help us to understand the principle of imputation, how you took our penalty, how you took our sin and gave us freedom. Let my friends walk in freedom today in Jesus' name.
And Father, we thank you that fire continues to burn in each of our hearts. Father, we thank you for the word that we have received. And I pray that it would not be a word that we just simply take in and say, yeah, that was a good word. But God, that we would be moved to action. It may involve having a difficult conversation, an awkward conversation, going to somebody and saying, listen, I've been harboring some unforgiveness towards you, and I need to ask for forgiveness. God, I pray for a supernatural strength to be poured out. if there be an obstacle in the way of that individual, God, I ask that you would remove that obstacle. And I pray for the individual who is about to hear that. I pray that their heart will be ready as well to receive that forgiveness. And if they too themselves are harboring anything, I pray that it would just be a glorious time of restoration. So, Father, we thank you for what you have done already in our midst this morning. And we thank you for what you are going to continue to do in our hearts. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.